Well, thank you, Kurt, Liz, musicians leading us in worship this morning. Appreciate it. If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking specifically at verses 11 through 14, Hebrews chapter 10. Later this morning, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And there are many places in Scripture we could go, we could turn to. But one of my favorites is, of course, Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll spend our time in verses 11 through 14. And what I'd like to do with these four verses is divide them chronologically, if you will. We'll talk about the past and the present and the future this morning. We'll talk about the past inefficiency of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament priests. We'll talk about the present finality, the present sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his one sacrifice for sin once for all. And then we'll also talk about the future victory that is ours because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we'll think chronologically this morning as we study these four verses, past, present, future. And let me begin just by reading these four verses, and then we'll get started in our study. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. The author writes, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So we'll begin here in verse 11 with the past. Let's talk about the past ineffective work of the Old Testament priests. The past inefficiency, insufficiency of the Old Covenant. Look at verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices." It's interesting, verse 11 tells us that not one of the sacrifices could remove sin with permanent effect. These sacrifices were continual. They were ongoing. Day after day, again and again, the priests would stand up and perform their religious duties. This was something ongoing, continuous, perpetual. It had to be done day after day, again and again. Reminds me of my three-year-old boy, Chase. I mentioned him already this morning. But if you were to come to our house for a meal, whatever that meal is, afterwards there would be dozens and dozens of pieces and crumbs from that meal surrounding Chase's chair. So after the meal, we would clear the table, wash the dishes, wash the table, and pick up all the crumbs off the floor, cleanse the floor from Chase's pieces. Now, once that's done, you would never know it was there. But that doesn't mean that the very next meal we eat together, it's all not going to be done again, right? Continual, day after day, again and again, this is something that happens on an ongoing basis. The Old Testament priests, day after day, again and again, their sacrifices were ineffective. The author of Hebrews says another thing. Not only were these continuous, they had to be done day after day, again and again, but he also says something at the end of verse 11. He says, these same sacrifices were being offered, but they could never take away sins. This is interesting to me, interesting to you, if you've read carefully the book of Leviticus. The author of Hebrews says these Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifices that took place under the Old Covenant with the Old Testament priests, these could never take away sin. That's interesting because Moses, who wrote the book of Leviticus, when we read about these sacrifices in the Levitical era, Moses says these sacrifices did, in fact, take away sins. They did forgive sins. Moses says this. He says, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "In this way, the priest will make atonement for him, the one who brings his offering in faith. He will make atonement for him for any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven." He will be forgiven. As he brings these offerings, he will be forgiven as he brings them in faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Moses, the author of Leviticus, which we believe is just as inspired as the book of Hebrews, Moses says these sacrifices were real, and they provided real forgiveness, at least temporarily. So how do we coordinate the two? How do we correlate the author of Hebrews with the author Moses of Leviticus? Hebrews says these could never take away sins. Leviticus says they did, in fact, forgive sins. Well, I think the answer can only be found in the work of Christ. And I think the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make is that the Old Testament sacrifices in and of themselves had no legal basis, had no legal authority to forgive sins. So God could forgive sins under the Old Covenant only by, in his sovereignty and in his eternality, looking at the future work of Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice that provides all the legal authority and legal basis to forgive sin. He would look forward to the work of Christ and apply that to the Old Covenant sacrifices so that they could provide temporary forgiveness of sins. Interesting. Leviticus, they will provide forgiveness. Hebrews, they can never take away sin. The author of Hebrews, his point is only Jesus has the legal authority, the legal basis to forgive sins. And so God, in his sovereignty, in his eternality, would apply the future work of Christ temporarily to those sacrifices in the Old Covenant. There were, if you go back and read Leviticus, there were five primary offerings that the people were required to bring. The first three were actually optional. They were optional to worship. The burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship, and it probably signified the dedication of an entire self to God, someone bringing his offering. The whole thing would be burnt, and the aroma would rise up to God, and this symbolized his giving of himself to God. The grain offering was also a voluntary act of worship, whereby someone would bring portions of their harvest. They would bring it, and this signified a recognition of God's goodness and provision. The fellowship offering was also optional, and it signified thanksgiving and fellowship. But the last two offerings in Leviticus, in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, were the sin offering and the guilt offering. These two offerings were mandatory. The sin offering was brought in order to provide atonement for unintentional sins, and the guilt offering was brought in order to provide restitution for wrongs, either intentional or unintentional. And so the author of Hebrews probably has these last two offerings in mind, the sin offering, guilt offering. As he says, these could never take away sin. The people of Israel would bring their offerings, they would receive forgiveness, but those offerings, those sacrifices in and of themselves had no legal basis, had no legal authority to forgive sins. The only way in which God could forgive sins with those sacrifices is by foreseeing the work of Christ on the cross. So that's the past ineffectiveness of the Old Covenant. You know, Paul, late in Romans 3, I don't know the verse off the top of my head, but Paul, later in Romans 3, he says, God had Jesus die as an atonement for sin, as a propitiation for sin. He did it in order to be just, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And so now Jesus has come and died, and sins have been punished. They have been paid for. Jesus and his one act of sacrifice provides the legal basis, the legal authority to forgive sins and to punish sin. So it kind of fits together if you think of it that way, that God can forgive the sins of the Old Covenant by looking forward to the future work of Christ. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, his point is that the past Old Covenant, the past work of the priest was ineffective and insufficient to take away sins. Let's move on now to the present work of Jesus Christ, the present finality, the present sufficiency of Jesus on the cross and his one sacrifice. We'll look together at verse 12 and verse 14, and then we'll jump back to verse 13 as we look to the future. But for now, we'll talk about the present, and the present is found in verse 12 and verse 14. In verse 12 and 14, we see that Jesus made one sacrifice that provides permanent effect. Verse 12, but when he, notice the contrast between verse 11 and verse 12, Jesus, when he, this priest, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. See, the emphasis here lies on the word one. He has made one sacrifice. In contrast to the perpetual sacrifices of verse 11, Day after day, again and again, these offerings were made, but Jesus made one sacrifice once for all. We don't see it in the English text, but in the original text, that word one is put at the front of the sentence, and the word sacrifice is put at the back of the sentence. And so the emphasis lies on the word one because it's out of place. It's not a natural position for the word. And so we see one is emphasized. This is one sacrifice once for all, Jesus having made one. He doesn't need to do it again and again and again. It was something that was done once, and it's effective. But he also says in verse 12, he says, Jesus, it was different than the Old Testament priests, he came and offered one sacrifice for all time, and then he sat down. This is remarkable, because in verse 11, did you catch the priests and their position, their posture? The priests in verse 11 were not sitting down. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Jesus, after he had made one sacrifice once for all, he sat down. Jesus sits down because his work is done. It's finished. Jesus sits down because there's no further sacrificial service needed. A seated priest is the guarantee of finished work, and it's the guarantee of an accepted sacrifice. So it's not as though the Old Testament priest never sat down, but they day after day got up and stood up and did their work. Jesus made one sacrifice and then sat down. His work is finished, it's complete. But notice he didn't just sit down. Notice where he sat in verse 12. Jesus sat at the right hand of God. No one sits there. No one sits at the right hand of God except Jesus. Jesus, after finishing his work, giving this one sacrifice for all time for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And so we see this pattern of suffering and then glory. Jesus, having suffered and giving his life as this one-time sacrifice for all time, he suffered. He died, but then he was exalted above every name, and he sits at the right hand of God. No one sits there but Jesus. We also notice, if you back up to the first part of verse 12, we've talked about the manner of Jesus' sacrifice. It was once for all. It was one time, once for all. But we also see the purpose. Those last two words at the first phrase of verse 12, for sins, the purpose of his sacrifice was for sins. The purpose was to deal away with sin, to forgive sin. Jesus, having made restitution, giving the payment for sin once for all. So Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. Jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made us perfect. He has made us complete. He has made us whole so that we can approach a holy God. This is not possible. This was not possible before Jesus made his one-time sacrifice. Now he has perfected us forever. He has made us whole. He has made us complete so that we can approach a holy God and stand before him. One commentator said, we could translate it this way, Christ decisively purged forever our sin. Purged it, purified us from it, cleansed us from our sin, made us whole, made us complete forever so that we stand before God. And this never goes away. You know, it's not here now and goes away this afternoon. This is something we have. Christ has made it permanent so that we stand before God perfect forever. That last phrase there, those who are being made holy, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. At first glance, I thought that phrase, which is actually just one word, those who are being made holy, I kind of thought it was kind of this ongoing process of sanctification. You know, once we come to faith in Christ, Christ has made us perfect, and yet he continues to work on us daily, day after day, week after week, month after month. We grow more holy as we live, and it might certainly mean that. But everywhere else in the book of Hebrews that one word, that verbal idea of being made holy occurs, wherever that occurs in Hebrews, it always refers to an instantaneous act of of Jesus Christ. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, they are instantaneously made holy. They're made complete, made perfect. And so I think what's going on at the end of verse 14 is those who are being made holy is a reference to a continual succession of people, individuals who are coming to faith for the first time. These are new people, new individuals believing for the first time in Jesus Christ, and so they are instantaneously made holy. So the two ideas that you have in verse 14, those two verbal ideas, number one, being perfected forever, being made perfect forever, and being made holy, those two verbal ideas are essentially synonyms. It's the same thing happening. And so that last phrase, I think, it's a succession of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. And we, as we do that, we are made perfect forever. We are made holy so that we can approach a holy God. This is remarkable. Finally, let's talk briefly about the future. We've seen the past ineffectiveness of the Old Testament priests, the Old Covenant. It was ineffective. In and of themselves, those sacrifices could not forgive sin. God sends Jesus to provide one sacrifice once for all to provide for sin. And what does that mean for our future? Verse 13. Since that time, since what time? Since Jesus provided his one sacrifice for sin, and now he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So Christ will reign victorious over his enemies. We see the phrase, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. This, of course, picks up from Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, God says. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so this is where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in this odd interim between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He has been glorified, exalted. He sits at the right hand of God, and yet he waits for God to put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, of course, is death. And so we wait for that day. We're looking forward to that future reign with Jesus, which is already secured. It's already as good as done, but it's not yet here. Now, these four verses, there's a lot here in these four verses. The past ineffectiveness of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament priests, that we see the present finality of the work of Christ and our future, the victory that we have in Jesus. Let's talk about a couple of ways that this should change us, change how we think, how we feel, how we act. Let me give you a couple of pointers to walk away with this morning. What do we learn from these four verses? Number one, permanent comfort and peace are available through the work of Jesus Christ. Permanent comfort and peace are available only through the work of Jesus Christ. We sing a song around here often called Before the Throne of God Above. And one of the verses reads, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look, and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The permanent effect of Christ's work is remarkable. Those in the Old Testament never experienced it. They never experienced the permanent effect. They had a temporary ease of conscience, a temporary forgiveness, but they never experienced the permanent effect of it. So you can imagine me. Imagine me and Amber and my family back under the Old Covenant, and we travel to the temple, and we bring our offerings, and we make our sacrifices for our sins. And on the way home, traveling home, perhaps a couple of my children are acting up. And as we're walking home and we're walking in this direction, I'm looking back to fix the problem with the children. Let's say I trip over a dead carcass. Ugh. Everything I just did is ruined. It's all just down the tubes. I need to make offerings and sacrifices once again to purify my defilement. I'm unclean. So we never experienced, in the Old Covenant, we would never experience this permanent effect. But today we do. Today we know what it is to be forgiven for good. It's done. It's finished. It doesn't go away tomorrow. We are made perfect forever, made holy forever. So that's number one. Permanent comfort and peace is available through Jesus Christ. Number two, nothing else is needed. Nothing. Nothing else is needed. We dare not slander the work of Christ by thinking that we need to add something to what he has already done. It's not up to us to work out our ultimate purpose in this life. In the work of Christ, we find the solution to our nagging, debilitating guilt. The incessant accuser who whispers what we already know into our ear. Yeah, in Christ, we find a place of permanence, a place of stability in which we will always be at home because of Christ's one sacrifice once for all for sins. So comfort and peace is available through Christ. There's nothing else needed. And it's completely fitting this morning that we would celebrate the Lord's Supper together, remembering what Jesus has done, this one act of sacrifice, this one sacrifice once for all, which provides permanent effect. So we'll celebrate together as the men come forward. Let me thank the Lord for our time in the Word, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. Father, it has been good to be reminded of your truth, to be reminded of Jesus Christ, who has given his life, his blood, his body for sins. We're thankful for the permanent effect that has taken place because of Jesus. Thank you for the comfort and peace that we find in you. Pray that you would continue to remind us even now as we celebrate your death and your resurrection. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.